This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
I want us to spend some time looking together at what the Bible says about the subject of communication. Communication. Now, communication is a good subject to talk about, because I know it's relevant to each and every one of you. All of us are different. We come from many different places. But all of us are communicators. And many of us are not very good at it. Even more significantly, this is not simply a relevant subject. It also is a very important subject. When it comes to practical day-to-day Christian living, there's hardly any subject that is more important for your life than how you communicate. One author asks, what is the most powerful human influence in your relationships? Is it the time you spend with others? Church, friends? All of those are very significant. But there's another powerful influence that we often ignore, and that is everyday talk. The way that we talk to one another has a major influence on our relationships with one another. The way you talk to others is an opportunity for you to bring God great glory and do those around you much good. At the same time, it's one of the areas in your life where you have the most potential for doing harm. In fact, when it comes to marriage and family, one biblical counselor asked the question, what do you think is the biggest hindrance to family unity today? That biblical counselor is actually sitting right here, my dad. What do you think is the biggest hindrance to family unity today? He answers that question. One of the biggest hindrances to marital and family happiness is poor communication. And I think he's right. If you want to pick one area at the beginning of a marriage, one area to work on, one area in your life and in your marriage that has the potential for improving every other area of your life, you might focus on this particular subject, communication, how to communicate biblically. Now, obviously, I don't want to talk about the subject of communication from my own personal experience. And I don't want to talk about the subject of communication from what I may have or may not have learned over the years. I don't want to talk about the subject of communication from this standpoint of what my culture might have to say about communication. Instead, we're here to hear what God's Word has to say about the subject of communication. And so, specifically today, I want us to look together at the book of James. You might call this message James on Communication. My goal in looking at the subject of communication from the book of James is very simple. I hope you go away with a renewed desire to work on the way you speak to each other and with some practical instruction on how you can do so in a way that honors God. Specifically, I want to show you three things from the book of James. First of all, that this is an important issue. I want you to see that the way you speak is a very important issue. Second, I want to show you why it's such an important issue. And then finally, I want to give you some practical instruction on how to communicate in a way that honors God and does others good. So in order to show you that this is an important issue, I want you to look with me at James chapter 1, verse 26. So first, look with me at the way James highlights the importance of this issue right at the beginning of this book. He says it like this. James 1:26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. There's a lot of ways we might emphasize the importance of communication. the way it impacts others, because we want to have better relationships. James takes those reasons and he kicks it up a notch. This is not just about your relationship with other people. It is about your relationship with God. How you talk is vitally important because how you talk reveals who you worship. If anyone thinks he's religious, means what? In this context, James means if anyone thinks he's a Christian. Religious here doesn't have a negative connotation. James is talking about people like us. People who are at church. People who can say, I know the grace of God. I know Jesus. James says, if any of you thinks that he's a Christian and does not bridle his tongue. Bridle is a sort of funny word. It's the word you would use for a horse, the way you control a horse. So James is saying, if you think you're a Christian, but you do not have control over the way that you speak, then what? You deceive your own heart, which means you lie to yourself. And what does he say? Your religious activity is fine. That's not what he says, is it? He says, if you think you're a Christian, but you do not have control over your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religious activity is worthless. That word worthless is actually a very, very strong word. It's the same word that's used in the Bible to describe idolatry. You might picture a man in a nice suit and tie who's going to church. And he's walking past someone who's worshiping an idol and he's thinking to himself, these poor people who worship idols. Can't believe this worthless activity. But James says, if you are like that and don't have control over your tongue, then your religious activity isn't much better than that man's at all. And I want to emphasize this because we tend to minimize it. There are some sins that Christians take very seriously. But I've found that sins of the tongue are not normally among them. We would get very upset if someone physically abused his wife. But we sometimes don't get very upset if they verbally abuse their wives. James's attitude is very different. How you speak reveals who you worship. It's not that James is saying you are saved by controlling your speech. We know that because other passages of Scripture very clearly tell us that we're saved by grace. We're saved by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. So we're not saved by controlling our speech. Don't misunderstand. But what James is saying is that whether or not you control your speech reveals whether or not you have believed and understood the gospel. That's why this is such an important issue. If I want to know what you believe and who you worship, I should not just listen to what you say at church. I should listen to what you say when you're standing beside your wife at home. This is much different than the way we sometimes think. We sometimes have these two categories. We have our relationship with God, and then we have this other category, my relationship with people. And when it comes to talking and speaking, we usually put that in the box, my relationships with people. When what James is saying is that there's only one box, and that is your relationship with God. And how you talk goes in the who you worship box. Which means if there's a problem with how you talk, there's a problem with how you worship. And what you're actually believing. That's one of the great insights from the book of James. You see it all throughout. The way you speak reveals who you worship and what you believe. For example, let's say there's someone who's complaining about his circumstances. And he's making excuses about his sin. Every time you meet this man, he's talking about how his life is not fair. And when you talk to him about his sin, he says, it's not my fault. I just had to do it. The temptation is too much. But yet you talk about all this stuff with him at church. What does he really believe according to James? James takes that kind of complaining speech, and he points it back to what they believe about God. And he says that the reason people complain and blame others and their circumstances for falling into sin is actually related to the fact that they believe heresy about God. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. Or let's say there's someone who's talking to rich people in one way, and then poor people in another way. He talks to rich people, he's very respectful. When he talks to people who don't have anything to give him, he's very sort of harsh and quick and just rough. James says that's not just a problem in your relationship with people. James chapter 2, you see, that indicates you're failing to appreciate the gospel. James says if you speak to rich and the poor differently, the reason you're speaking to the rich and the poor differently is because you fail to understand what God did in your salvation. Or let's say there's someone who's quarreling and fighting with his wife. James takes that back, James chapter 4, he takes it back to something called spiritual adultery. James has people that are fighting, and he says, hey, I know the problem. You're adulterers, which is sort of surprising. You can imagine a husband and wife coming saying, we're having problems in our communication. James says, I know the problem. You're an adulterer. And they're like, hey, I never committed adultery. James is like, yes, the fact that you're quarreling proves you're committing adultery with the world. Even though you say you're a Christian and you're about God, really in your relationships with other people, you're primarily about one thing, and that is your selfish desires. And that's the reason you quarrel and fight, because you want to manipulate that other person through your angry words to give you what you want. And James says the fact that you are doing that, quarreling and fighting, proves you have a bigger problem than your relationship with other people. It demonstrates you have a problem in your relationship with God. You're living like the world. You're committing adultery with the world because you are just about the same things the world's about. We need to look at our words. You might say we need to look at our idle words. That's a funny English word. I-D-L-E. It means the words we're speaking when we relax and hang out, our idle words. It's very important we look at our idle words, I-D-L-E, the words we speak when we relax or hang out, to see if they are actually idle words, I-D-O-L. Words that flow out of a heart that is worshiping self instead of God. Emmanuel, Madeline, the church. The first thing I want you to see from the book of James is that it's important you look at how you communicate, because how you communicate reveals who you worship. Well, second, let me show you even a little more specifically why this is such an important issue. Why the way we talk is so vital. Turn to James chapter 3. In James 3, he goes deeper and he gives us six specific reasons why the way you talk to others is so important. Isn't it a beautiful thing to have God speak to us through His Word? That I don't have to get up here and just talk to you from my gut or what I saw in the mirror this morning. The feelings I had as I rolled out of bed. That I don't have to give you sort of just my own particular perspective that I give a religious label to. That's what a lot of people do. They say, the Spirit told me to tell you this, and then they tell you their own opinion. But we get to go to the Word of God and look at what it actually says so we can have solid truth for difficult things and wonderful things like marriage and the way we talk to others. Well, in James chapter 3, he gives us six specific reasons this is such a vital issue. He says it's a vital issue. Here he gives us specific reasons, and we'll have to just run through these. He's writing to people who feel pretty good about themselves spiritually, and some of them feel so good that they want to be teachers. They say, I'm ready. I want to get up and communicate God's Word to people. And James, in James chapter 3, is saying, whoa, you better slow down. And he encourages them to slow down by reminding them of the importance of the way we talk. First, verse 1 of chapter 3, he tells us the way we speak to others is important because you are accountable for the way you speak. We sometimes don't think of words as very important because we feel like no one's paying attention. If you're a preacher, there are times where you feel like no one's paying attention. And if you're a talker, you feel like there's times where no one's paying attention. And James says that's actually very wrong. Even if no one else is paying attention to you, there is someone very important paying attention to what you say, and that's God. Listen to how he says it. Let not many of you, please, he says, I don't want many of you to become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such, we shall incur a stricter judgment. Like a lot of other people, the individuals to whom James was writing seemed to think preaching to others was a great privilege, but they were forgetting the responsibility of it. It's not just talking to the air. There's someone, James says, who's evaluating the words that we use, and that someone is God, and he's going to call people to account. Let not many of you become teachers, because there's a day of evaluation. It's easy to see how this applies to unbelievers who want to be teachers. They will be evaluated. It's a little harder to understand exactly how the judgment works for those of us who are believers, as those who are saved by grace. But even if we don't understand the specifics of how that all works out, the challenge of this passage is very clear. And that is, God cares about the way that we talk. I have a little daughter who loves to talk. And this little girl, we can walk around the block and she can talk the whole time, the whole walk around the block, about a piece of grass. I've never met anyone with the ability to talk as long about things as my daughter. And I love it. But often I have to say to my daughter, I love you, honey, but remember who your words belong to. Your words are not your own. Your words belong to God. And that's not just true for my daughter. God has a mission for your mouths, Emmanuel Madeline. Your mouth, you're a mouth with a mission. And that mission is to glorify and honor God. And it's important you look at the way you speak to others, because your words are not your own. They belong to God. Second reason it's important. We're accountable to God for the way we speak. Second reason it's important to look at the way you speak is because it's very easy to sin when you speak. James chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways." He's saying we're all sinners. We all stumble. And we can stumble in all kinds of different ways. It's amazing the different ways that we have to stumble. That's part of the human condition. We're continually tripping up. But we're especially, if it's hard to stumble in general, it's especially difficult not to stumble in the way that you talk to people, isn't it? That's what James says. If anyone does not stumble, look at it, verse 2. If he doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James is saying the tongue is a very wet place. It's easy to slip, which is why we should be careful. If you saw someone up on the edge of a high-rise building and they were just running around on the ledge and they were skipping and they were dancing and they were doing their little jamba or mamba or whatever is the name of the dance, you would say that man is crazy. You're three stories up. Why would you say he's crazy? You'd say he's crazy to be dancing on the ledge of a high-rise building, because it's very easy to fall, and the consequences of falling will be lifelong. If you're on a ledge, you ought to be careful. And James is saying that here. Knowing how easy it is to fall when you speak should cause you to be very careful when you talk with others. That's part of why the book of Proverbs is often saying that the wise man is quick to be quiet, isn't he? Third, this is where it gets interesting. It's important that you pay attention. There's hardly any area in your life that it's more important you pay attention to than the way you talk to each other, because it reveals who you worship. It's important that you pay attention, third, because your spiritual maturity is revealed by the way you speak to other people. Listen, some of us think our spiritual maturity is revealed by how often we go to church, or how loud we sing at church, or the nice clothes that we wear to church, or whether people think we're religious or not, or the position we hold in church. James says, no, your spiritual maturity is revealed by the way you speak to other people. Look at verse 2 again. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, what is he? He is a perfect man. The word perfect there, we get a little confused by it, but it's actually a word that means teleos. It's the Greek word teleos. It means mature or complete. doesn't mean without sin. What James is saying when he talks about a perfect one, man, is someone who's progressing in his Christian life. So really what he's saying is if a person doesn't stumble in the way he speaks, you know something about him. You know he's mature. And that's the kind of man that you should have as a teacher, actually. Because if you have control in the most difficult problem of all, the use of your tongue, you ought to be able to control everything else as well. If I see someone who's able to control a lion, I'm not going to be too worried when he has to deal with a little puppy. Which gives us another reason to pay attention to the way we talk to each other. How we speak reveals who we are. If you're a gossip, you don't separate that from your spiritual condition. If you're a liar, don't let yourself separate that from your spiritual condition. That's called deceiving yourself. Sort of pathetic to lie. It's terrible to lie to someone else. It's pathetic to lie to yourself, isn't it? And yet there are many people who try to separate the way they speak from their spiritual maturity. And James is saying you really can't do it. How you speak reveals who you are. Fourth, keep going. How you speak is important because your entire life is actually impacted by the way you speak. Verses 3 and 4. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships, verse 4, James 3. Look at the ships also. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small bent member, yet it boasts of great things. It's not just that your speech reveals your spiritual condition. Here James says something very powerful. If you get this, it will really impact your whole life. James says your speech actually affects your spiritual condition. To prove that, James takes you down to the barn and he points you to a horse. He says, look, you've got this powerful animal. I'm scared to ride them. My daughters are not. A horse is a massive animal. How are you going to control that wild beast? I'm not going to be able to control that wild beast. I guarantee it. But my daughter's 10. Why? Because if you're going to control the horse, all you need is a little bit in his mouth. It's a little bit you put in his mouth. And if you control his mouth, you control the direction of the horse. And James is saying that same thing is true in life. You control the mouth, you control the whole direction of your life. Then James takes us for a walk by the ocean. He says, don't simply look at the horse. Look at the ocean. Look at the ships. They're huge. They're great. These are massive. He actually, it's like he's in awe of their size. He's like, look at the ships. They're so huge. And they're driven by these strong and powerful winds. Yet how does the pilot direct the ship? In James's day, he did that through a little small rudder. If the pilot wants it to go one way, he turns the rudder. The other way, he turns the rudder again. He's saying that literally in the same way that the bit is small and yet controls a horse, and in the same way the rudder is small, yet the pilot uses it to direct the ship, your tongue is very small, and yet it exerts a great influence over your entire lives, your whole marriage, your family, everything about you. Think about that. Don't let yourself rush by it. These are images that when the Bible gives us a picture, we're supposed to think about it a little. If you don't control your speech, what does that mean? It means your whole life is out of control. If you get in the car with someone and he puts his foot down on the pedal and he takes his hands off the steering wheel, are you going to feel very good? Yet there are a lot of husbands out there like that when it comes to their lives. And their hands are not on the steering wheel. And what's the steering wheel? Their mouth. They don't have control of their speech, and as a result of the fact they don't have control of the speech, their whole life is chaos. If you're not in control of the way you speak, you're out of control. The future of your entire marriage relationship will be shaped by the way you speak to one another. It's that important. Fifth, James says, your speech is important because it has the power to destroy. Your speech has the power to destroy. Your tongue is a lethal weapon. Even the skinniest little guy with no muscles has a lethal weapon. It's his tongue. Look, James gives two illustrations to prove his point, verses 5 through 8. How great a forest, the second part of verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Your tongue is a fire. really in the Greek here, it says, behold how great a forest. Look, he's saying, look at a forest. Get a picture in your mind. There's a forest, beautiful, it's green one day. The next day it's black, it's charred, there's nothing there. How did it happen? One small spark. One small spark. And he's saying, your tongue is a fire, it's a spark. It has power to destroy that's way out of proportion to its size. Some of us think of our tongues like a drop of water, when really it's more like a spark of fire. If I'm carrying around a drop of water, none of you are going to be saying, be careful, if you drop that, we're going to have a flood. We're not scared of that. But a spark, a spark, a flame, is much more dangerous, isn't it? Because Abel, with that little flame, can destroy a whole forest. And James says the tongue is like that. It can cause damage that multiplies. And because of that, you need to be very, very careful about the way you speak. James explains further, in case we missed the point, and this next phrase is hard to interpret, and it's also very shocking. Look at it. He says, the tongue is set among our members. It would probably be better to say, the tongue sets itself up among our members. It appoints itself. The tongue is set up among our members. What does it do? Staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. There's a mass of evil in the ordinary, everyday use of our tongue. It's a world of iniquity, James said. It's a world of wrong. It's in a position where it can defile, spot, stain, pollute our entire lives. You can just imagine a guy who's standing in the middle of this room and he's got a bucket of mud and he's just throwing it on himself. He's staining himself. Or you can imagine a guy out in a field and he's picking up cow dung and he's throwing it on himself. And you get a picture of a person who does not control his tongue, what he does to himself morally. He's throwing filth on himself and on his family by what he says. He's making himself dirty. Isn't that true? According to James, he says the tongue can set on fire the course of your whole life. The tongue is not only a wet place, it's a hot place. And it's easy to get burned. You have this great potential for evil residing in your body. It's your tongue. And if you don't control it, your tongue will break forth an evil and it will stain and corrupt you. And here the thought is expanding. It will set your life on fire. If you don't control your tongue, you'll be like a person who is on fire. Imagine that. A person who's just ablaze. He's running out of control. He's being destroyed in front of your eyes. And you're watching it happen. And listen, if you're on fire, that's not just going to affect you. You ever try to hug someone who was on fire? You try to get close to someone who's on fire? Of course you don't do that, because you get close to that person, what happens to your life? It's caught on fire. And yet that's what happens to the families and the individuals around a person who's not able to control his tongue. He sets his own life on fire and he burns the people around him. You need to gain control over your tongue. And look, this is serious stuff to talk about at a day we're celebrating a marriage, isn't it? But life is serious. And marriages are serious. This is an important thing. Families are serious. And if you don't control your tongue, we can sort of pretend and act as if it weren't a big deal, but it is a big deal. If we don't control the way we speak, it has the potential to do a great amount of damage. James goes on, he says, think forest fire, but verse 7 and 8, he gives another illustration. You want to know how dangerous the tongue is? He says, think wild beast. Verse 7, for every species of beast and birds, or reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Four. When you say four, that means let me explain what I'm saying. Let me explain why I'm saying the tongue can cause this damage. It can cause this damage because no man by himself can control it. Man can control wild beasts. They can make one of those killer whales. They can make a killer whale jump out of the water. They can stand on top of this killer whale. It's in some places called SeaWorld in the United States. You'll see them whistle. These huge, monstrous beasts will come out right when they whistle and sort of twist and turn at their command. Man can control all kinds of wild animals, but James says, you know what? He hasn't found the ability to control his own tongue. Man can tame a lion, but not his little old tongue. And here's the point. Untamed animals are dangerous. You walk around in a cage with a lion, and you're probably going to be scared. You don't go to the Pretoria Zoo and say, I'm wondering if the wild lion can sit in my lap today. If you do that, you're crazy. You don't say, please, Mr. Zookeeper, could you have that tiger come over here so I could pet it? That's why they're behind cages. You keep them back there because you know the damage you could do, which is why it's crazy not to be careful about the way you speak, because your tongue is more dangerous than a lion, a tiger, or a water buffalo. To emphasize the point, James gets even more intense if you thought it was possible. He says, if you look down at the passage, the tongue is a restless evil. It means it's sort of unstable. It's unreliable. And you know that. It's calm one moment, and then the next moment the tongue's out of control. You can picture petting a lion, and the lion seems mild. And then all of a sudden, without warning, that lion turns on you, and it attacks you with all its fury. From calm to chaos in an instant, James is saying that's the way it is with the tongue. This is no small issue. This is a seriously dangerous beast. It has the power to destroy like a forest fire, like a wild animal. Sixth, and finally, James says you need to pay attention to the way you speak, because ultimately, and this is where it really hits home, your speech reveals the condition of your heart, whether or not you've really been born again. It's easy to say I'm a Christian. It's easy to come here to church and sort of, woo-hoo, bless God, bless God, bless God, praise God, praise God, and then go out and curse our neighbors. And James says, that's not the way things should be. You bless God at church, you curse your neighbor when you're walking home from church. You better check the state of your heart. Listen to the way he puts it. Verse 9. With it, our tongue, our mouth, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Now, it's almost as if James steps back and says, what? From the same mouth come blessing and cursing? My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And now he's going to help you understand why it shouldn't be like this. Look at verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? You come to a fountain, this water's bursting out of a rock, and you take a drink. Is it possible for it to be fresh and undrinkable at the same time? No, it's either one or the other. Or he says, take a fig tree. Can a fig tree, verse 12, my brothers, beat olives, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Can a fig tree produce olives? I never even took much nature or science, but I know it can't. Why not? Because it's a fig tree. It's not that kind of plant or tree. So if you have bitter words constantly coming from someone, what do you know about the condition of their heart? Do you see the point? If you have bitter words coming from your life, what does that say about the condition of your heart? And this is a grave problem. There are many people who think they're Christians who have never truly been born again. And the fact that their heart has never been changed by the gospel, because becoming a Christian is more than just saying the right words about God. When you become a Christian, there's a supernatural spiritual work in your life where God makes you a new person. Your old self dies, you become a new person. He gives you a new heart when you become a Christian. A Christian is not simply someone who just says the right words about Jesus. A Christian is someone whom God has reached down and given new spiritual life. And James says, what's one of the ways that you can tell whether or not a person is just talking, he's religious but fooling himself, or whether or not that work has happened? He says, one of the ways that you can tell is what comes out of his spring, out of his mouth. Is it fresh water or is it salt water? Is it bitter or is it healthy? The way you speak, this is important when it comes to marriage, certainly, but the way you speak is even more important, because it's a way of evaluating whether or not God has done the supernatural transforming work of regeneration in your heart. This is an important issue. Which is why it's great that James does not only tell us it's vital or important, he doesn't only tell us why it's important, he also gives us practical help. And because we're running out of time here, let me just give you practical instruction from the book of James on how to communicate with one another, Emmanuel, Madeline, Church. Let me just walk in. I'd encourage you to take this and just do it even this week. Study the book of James and ask yourself, what can I learn about how to talk with my wife or how to talk with my family? I'm going to give you 21 different ways, and I won't preach all 21. I know you're getting scared. We'll walk through just 21 different ways that James teaches us the way we speak should be changed by what Jesus did. Okay, so 21, this is supposed to be practical help for Emmanuel and Madeline. And next week we'll see if they have this all down. First of all, I'll give you the verses. You can look these up later. First of all, when things are going wrong in your life, James 1, 2 through 4. When things are going wrong in your life, make sure you speak about the trials that are happening in your life in a way that reflects you know God is using those trials for your good. So when practical instruction, when difficult things happen, control your tongue from complaining against God, James 1, 2 through 4, and instead speak in such a way that reveals you know God's in control of that situation. Second, and I'm proving that I'm going through it fast, James 1, 5 through 8. When you don't know how to speak and you don't know how to respond to the difficult circumstances of marriage in a way that honors God and you feel tempted just to complain and to say this is awful. Instead of complaining, go to God and ask Him for wisdom. James 1, 5 through 8. And say, God, please help me to do Your will and help me to speak in a way that honors You in the middle of this situation. God gives wisdom, James says. Third, James 1, 9 through 11. In your marriage, use your speech to boast about the right things. To brag. You should be a bragger, James says. The problem is most people are bragging about the wrong things. He says, if you're rich, brag about the fact that you've been humiliated, that you know you're a sinner. And if you're poor, brag about the fact that you're not just poor. You have a high position in God's eyes. You've been saved. So with your speech, focus on the right things and boast in Christ. Fourth, James 1, 13 through 15. Don't blame God or make excuses when you give in to temptation. James says, let no one say when he's being tempted, I'm being tempted by God. How do you do that? By blaming your circumstances. Because when you blame your circumstances for your sin, who's in control of those circumstances? God. Five, refuse to be quick to defend yourself and get upset when your sin is exposed through the Word of God. James 1, 19 through 21, he says, be quick to listen. And there he's talking about the way you respond to the Word of God, actually, if you look at the context. He's saying when the Word of God comes and it rips you open, which it often does, and exposes your sin, he says, be slow to speak and be quick to listen. In a marriage, you can see how this would be important, wouldn't it? You've been convicted, rebuked by your wife. What does James say? Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Six, recognize James 1:26, that without a commitment to control your tongue, your religious activity is pointless. Seventh, James 2. Make sure that the way you speak to other people, the rich and the poor, is in line with gospel priorities and not worldly priorities. James says in James chapter 2, if a rich man comes in and you say, hey, have this nice seat. And the poor man, you say, oh, sit over there, you loser. That the problem is what you believe about the gospel. And so I'd encourage you, make sure the way you speak is not manipulative. That you're not being motivated to speak to other people and treat other people by the same motivations that motivate the world. Which in a marriage might be, how can I manipulate this person to give me what I want by being nice to them? Instead of, how can I honor God and glorify my Savior by showing the grace of God through the way that I speak? Eighth, James 2. Speak as a person who's going to be judged by a merciful God. When you speak with one another, remember that your only hope for salvation is grace. That all of eternity, billions and billions of years, every moment is God giving you something you don't deserve. That should probably change the way you speak to your husband or to your wife when they don't do the dishes the way you like them to. James, or number nine, James 2, 14 and following, you can see this. Fight against empty, meaningless speech. There he's talking about the guy who comes to your door who doesn't have food and you say, ah, I love you, brother. See you later, and you don't give him anything. James says, what good is that? It's just an illustration, but fight against empty, meaningless, flattering speech. 10, recognize that you need God if you're going to control your speech. James 3, no man can control the tongue, which tells me what? I should be on my knees asking God to do something I cannot in my marriage. Enable me to do more than I could do by myself. 11, see the way you talk with men as connected to what you believe about God. Again, James 3. 12, this would be James 4. Refuse to beat other people up with the way you talk. 13, be honest about what's going on in your heart. Don't pretend to be spiritually minded and religious when you're not. James in James chapter 3 says, if you have selfish ambition in your heart, don't lie and boast against the truth and pretend like you're all religious when in fact you're just motivated by the same things that motivate the world, which is demonic kind of principles, selfish ambition. James 4, identify and recognize the real reason you're fighting. 14, that means he says, why do you have fights and quarrels? Is it not what the other person did? Is that what James says? His head should be nodding if anybody's still paying attention. James doesn't say the reason you're fighting and quarreling is because of what the other person did. James 4, he says it's because of your own sinful desires. So admit it. You're not getting what you want and that's why you're quarreling. 15, he says, talk to God. Ask God about what you need with a sincere desire for His glory. Instead of fighting with your wife, ask God for help. 16, he says, don't judge. And what he means there is refuse to be overly critical. Allow God to be the judge. 17, use your speech to acknowledge God's sovereignty instead of exulting in your own abilities. James actually says, if you have something to do, don't say, hey, I'm going to go do this. Instead, say, if the Lord wills. And what he's saying is, don't use your speech to say, oh, I'm the man, I can do this. Instead, in your speech, the way you talk, make it clear to everyone else, I'm a needy guy. And my life is in God's hands. 18, he says, don't grumble against one another. James 5, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. And finally, 21, realize God has put you in your relationship with your spouse for a reason and use your speech to help each other grow. I'll get those 21 things for you, to you. There's a saying where I come from. It's you might have heard it. People say talk is cheap. And there's a sense in which that might be true, but there's also a sense in which that's really, really wrong. It would be desperately wrong for us to minimize the importance of the way we talk to others. Marriage is a big thing. A believing marriage is an awesome thing. You have in your marriage a tremendous opportunity to glorify God. And God in your marriage has an amazing opportunity to change you into His likeness. That's why He's brought you together, to make you more like Jesus Christ. The way you speak, however, is a major influence on how much joy you're going to experience and how much you're going to glorify God in the middle of your marriage. And so as a congregation, we've come from many different places today. I'm going to ask you to evaluate your worship by looking at your words. And if you have a speech that's out of control consistently, please don't deceive yourself. If your life is stuck in patterns of sinful speech, don't say to yourself, talk is cheap, doesn't mean anything. James says, if you can't control that, your religion is worthless. And I'm here to say to you, there's good news for big sinners. And His name is Jesus Christ. So stop fooling yourself if you're not in control of your speech, and puffing yourself up and pretending to be religious. Instead, repent of your sin. Come to Jesus Christ. Recognize that He's happy to save all of those who come humbly. And ask Him to do what you cannot do, and that is transform you deep down in a supernatural way. Make you a new person who now will be able to speak in ways that honor Him. And as believers, those who are saved, let's look at the way we speak and ask, is it lining up with what I say I believe? Madeline, Emmanuel, church, let's pray that the gospel is not just something that changes. Let me say it like this. Let's pray that the gospel is not just something we talk about. Let's pray that the gospel is something that actually changes the way we talk.